Well, there's a lot of things I want to talk about this morning, and of course, first, front and center, I'd like to take the opportunity to give you kind of an update. I work with high school and young adults here at the church, and then also oversee some other aspects, and so I'd like to give you just kind of a next generation synopsis, and I've got a few things I just kind of want to bring you up to speed on, talk a little bit about a few things. Number one, I want you to know that this last year, we really had an amazing year of ministry. And number one, we had 7 salvations and 9 baptisms. So I praise God for that, first of all. That's really cool. I wish it was more. I really do. I wish it was more. This last year, we had over 50 students visit us for the first time. And still to this day, we have 10 to 20 of those that come back on occasion. So I'm excited. We have about a 20% retention rate. You know, every once in a while, people are asked, how many students come to your youth ministry new? How many of those stick around? How many are involved in student leadership? We never really share those things, but I just thought you'd like to know that. Also, this last year, we held our Ignite Youth Leadership Conference, which has turned into a regional event, attracting from 14 states. We had 1,500 here, and so we helped equip local churches with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to fulfill the Great Commission. So that's a real joy here at Grace Church as well. One of the ones that I'm excited about that we were able to do this last year through the Spirit of the Lord's leading. By the way, a lot of things that really go well around here are not my ideas. Can I get an amen for that, you know? And this one was not my idea. As a matter of fact, a parent came to me and said, hey, I heard about this thing. It's called the Life Book. It's the Gospel of John, and it doesn't have, you know, all the verse markings in the scripture. It reads more like a journal, and there are other students that kind of write in there, like Vanessa and Uncle G and things like that. And so it's really the Gospel of John with, like, cliff notes on the side to help people understand. And then at the end, it has the gospel plan of salvation, and then it also has little instructions about depression or worry or suicide or things like that. And it was introduced to me, and as it was introduced, I found out that these were only $1. These were $1. And I thought to myself, wow, what if we could just saturate all the high schools in the city of Des Moines with the Life Book? And then I thought, hey, we're already doing weekly evangelistic outreaches at the public high schools, a lot of them, and we're doing them with other churches. Why don't we get together and hand out these Life Books? So it's my privilege to report to you that over the course of this last calendar school year, we handed out 7,200 Life Books to East, North, North Polk, Southeast Polk, Hoover, and Carlisle. Amen? Woo! That's great. You know, and on top of that, your sons and daughters were the student missionaries that delivered the good news to the lost world. That's even more exciting than the fact that we partnered with a whole bunch of churches. It's the fact that our students are fulfilling the mission statement of our church. To take the gospel of Jesus Christ across the street, we did that to the tune of 7,200. So I praise God for that. Also, I want to let you know that this year we graduated an amazing group of seniors, 30 plus of them. And it was really hard to watch them go, and at the same time, incredibly exciting. And here's why it was hard, because this group were some of the ones that helped birth those public high school Bible studies. On their backs were the ones that we were riding that ministry here at Grace Church. Also, we have seniors that own discipleship. I want you to know that some of our seniors discipled between 1 and 5 different students in the Word of God. And here's how that looks. That means they come to the church or they meet at a coffee shop. They open up the Word of God without an adult around, without a youth worker peering over their shoulder, and without somebody else teaching them. They have been discipled, and then they in turn teach the Scriptures and talk about assurance of salvation. What is baptism? How do I know if I really have a relationship with Christ? Is the Bible the Word of God? And we want you to know that we're trying to equip these students so that when they graduate from here, they've already discipled other people, so they've already owned their faith. Nobody stands over their shoulder and says, now you need to meet this week. And these seniors were ones that really grabbed onto this, really embraced this. And so it's really kind of hard. On top of that, this summer, we are kind of revamping our young adult ministry. And one of those models that we're trying to embrace is that young adults don't necessarily always need older adults, because aren't they both adults, to hold their hand all the time, so our young adult ministry is leading the ministry. That's a good idea. Right? We don't want them on our health care insurance anymore. Amen? No, I'm just kidding. I better stay away from that stuff. Gets in trouble. And then, in about a week, we have a group of students and adults, 31, that are going to be going to Anchorage, Alaska to serve at Anchorage Baptist Temple. And again, I'm going to share a little bit of my philosophy. I am not anti-building of camp facilities or building or painting and things like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But what I want you to know is that for us in our student ministry, a lot of times we want to go and talk to people about Jesus. Because it's really easy for students to get on a bus or a van with a paintbrush, paint, and come back and feel like they did a mission for Jesus, and they did in a simple way, but they didn't talk to anybody about Jesus. They didn't open up the Bible and interact with anybody about Jesus. They didn't take the Word of God in its written form and hand it to anybody and talk about God. You follow what I'm saying? So our goal is for them to be able to communicate the Word of God to other people so that they can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you can communicate it, again, you own it. And so I'm excited to report to you that our one mission trip leaves this Friday. Pray for them. The flight is at 5 o'clock Friday night to Anchorage. We'll be gone for a week and a half. And then the second group leaves in 2.5 weeks, again, to a reservation in South Dakota for Indians, where they are, again, sharing the gospel, helping them with practical things, taking things, fixing stuff, but again, communicating the Word of God. Many of our students have actually had relationships with these kids for 5 years to in turn share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and build that relationship. Isn't that awesome? And there are 73 going on that trip. So combined, there's 104 of us serving Jesus in the month of July. Amen. So with that said, it should be no surprise to you when I say this. I'm tired. Are you tired this morning? I want you to know, it is therapeutic and okay to say, I'm tired. Thank you, Lou. I love that he just sighed and went, thank goodness. So, would you just humor me for a second and just all together say, I'm tired. Now, see, some of you all of a sudden are like, I'm tired of pastors telling me what to say. Some of you are like, I'm just tired thinking about how tired I am. You know what I mean? Are you tired of it yet? Some of you know that I can get going with puns, so I'll try to stick to the script, all right? Hang with me. I want you to know that there are a lot of things that I am tired of. Would you just listen to me rant just for a second? If you agree, you can chime in or amen or laugh. I am so tired of commercials. Telling me that I need stuff that falls in the category of want and I don't need. You know what I need? I need a lower water bill. Can I get a witness? Speaking of which, I'm tired of bills. Aren't you tired of bills? I'm a youth pastor. I've been a youth pastor for 18 years. You know what I'm tired of? Medical release forms. You know what I really wish? I wish that they could fill out one medical release form and they just have it on file for the next 10 years. Do you know that we have to fill those out once a year? I get so tired of that. Matter of fact, I wonder how many of Jesus' disciples filled out the medical release form? That's what I want to know. Matter of fact, I really want to know, although he probably knew, I wonder if he did a background check on any of them. You know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of all of these adults that will say they'll drive for an event, but I have to have them fill out an application so our insurance company will approve of them driving. Last time I checked, isn't it the pastor that's supposed to approve whether or not somebody can help drive our students, right? And some of you are like, oh no. I'm just tired of all of the responsibilities that this litigating society asks a youth pastor to fulfill just to make sure that our children and everything, we have to do it. Don't worry. We're not going to just say, forget these background checks. You know, we have to do it, but I'm just telling you, I get tired of it. You know what else I get tired of? I get tired of texting. That sounds like a dad that's had to pay the bill, you know what I'm saying? I am so tired of texting. Some of your adults are like, don't worry, we still don't even know how to text. Yeah. Yeah. A couple of moms over here are like, praise Jesus, you know? Honestly, I am so tired of texting. Whatever happened to picking up the phone and calling somebody? Hey, look at that. All the students are like, what are you talking about? And it's like, I can't tell you the amount of times I've sent a text and then all of a sudden somebody texted me back something. I can't even read the thing. You know what I mean? It's like, see you later with a C and a U and then LTR. What does that mean? It means you went to a Christian school and you don't know how to spell. I'm just kidding. I went to a Christian school. I'm just kidding. Here's the point. The point of texting. Matter of fact, how many of you are tired of Facebook? How many of you don't know what Facebook is? I'm just kidding. I almost use the name I call. I actually call it Wastebook, okay? Forgive me. You know, and again, I'm not, you know, criticizing if you bought stock in it and lost a lot of money or anything like that. I'm just saying, with Facebook, I don't want to know what 897 of my friends are doing today. Honestly. And here's what's really hard for me. I'm the youth pastor, and so students put stuff on there, and I'm reading it, and I'm like, oh my goodness, should I text them? Wait a second. They posted it to their Twitter account, which feeds to the Facebook account, and then I got sent an email notification about it. Are you following me? Speaking of Twitter, I'm not done yet. I am tired of knowing, in 140 characters or less, what you were thinking. I did not ask you what you were thinking. Did I come over to your house and say, what are you thinking? No, you just decided I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking. I don't know what I want to know what you're thinking. I can hardly keep track of what I'm thinking. That's called notes. And then, just recently, I learned that there's the hashtag, which indicates what's trending now. I have no idea what's trending now. I mean, why do I even need to know what's trending now? What's trending now? Where? You know what I'm saying? In Des Moines? In America? You know, hey, truthfully, you know, the only thing trending now in my mind, you want to know what's trending now? Hashtag lunch. That's what's trending in my mind right now. And probably yours now, too. See, look. I'm tired of technology. Can I get a witness? And what's so hard about that is it's supposed to make our lives simpler. Nothing puts a wedge between my wife and I more than my phone, right? I'm tired. How many of you are tired of parenting? Some of you are like, oh man, they're sitting next to me, but here it goes, you know. Oh yeah, and it's like diapers, you know. I'll just never forget the last diaper I changed. It was like, and thank goodness, thank riddance for that. And then all of a sudden I learn, now they have an attitude. They communicate. I wanted to go back to the diapers. Rarely did they even whine when they were full. You know what I'm saying? Now you feed them and they still want more food. Tired of parenting. How many of you are tired of political ads? I'm not going down that road. I'm just saying I am too. I am too. I'm going to suggest to you that I believe all of those things that we are tired of, all the synapses that take place in our brain when we process the information that we receive, it affects our spiritual life and many times to the negative because we do not know what to do with that information. And it causes within us, through the images that we see, through the marketing peered toward us, and even toward other bigger resources that tell the church how to do the church, it makes people like us weary when we're just trying to do simple ministry. Right? And I don't know how many of you are here this morning, but as those things transfer into your spiritual life, you get tired. You get tired in ministry. You get tired parenting. You get tired in your marriage. You get tired at work. How many of you are tired of being tired? And here's what it looks like. You're tired of opening up your Bible and not sensing anything after you read the Scriptures. You're tired of praying and feeling like you're not even connecting with your thoughts, let alone the Creator of the universe. You're tired of being the only person that feels like you volunteer for a specific ministry for the last 10 years. You're tired of being the only person that cares about where your family is spiritually, and you feel like you're losing the battle. You're tired of being the only person to stand up for what's right at work, and you feel like giving up because nobody's listening and you're not seeing any fruit. You're tired of trying to pray for people to change and you don't see any change. You're tired of praying for people to come to Christ and you don't see any action or movement toward Jesus. And you're tired of seeing a culture go down the tubes to many different things that are going on, and you're just ready to give up because you feel like nothing's going to get better. Can I get a witness? It's a hard, hard feeling. It, you just feel like you don't know what to do. And you feel like giving up. And the truth of it is when you're tired, it's hard to parent like you should. When you're tired, it's hard to pray like you should. When you're tired, it's hard to serve in ministry, especially children's and youth ministry, like you should. When you're tired, it's hard to lead your small group like you should. When you're tired, it's hard to care about the people who come in the door that don't know anybody else because you're so tired trying to help people get connected at the church that you don't even feel like you're connected. It's hard because you get tired in ministry, and I know you know what I'm talking about. It's hard when you plant another church in Des Moines and then you have people leave the ministry who are doing the ministry work, and now all of a sudden more people have to move up and they're not around, and so other people that are still left have to fulfill more ministry, and then people get tired because nobody's applauding the people that filled in the more ministry, and then you get really tired. You get tired because your son or your daughter is wandering from Jesus Christ, and you've been on your knees praying and asking God for a breakthrough, and you can't see any inside, and it just keeps getting worse by the day. I know, and you know what I'm talking about. Well, if you feel like I'm talking to you this morning, I'm bringing you some good news from the Word of God. There are a whole host of people in this Scriptures who feel just like you do this morning. One of those is Jeremiah. Do you know that the Scripture said he wished he'd never been born? By the way, this is just all by introduction. Jeremiah wished he'd never been born. Moses. Do you know that Moses, one of the greatest leaders Israel has ever known, has asked God to blot him out of the Book of Life? Did you know that Esther wasn't sure she had the courage to go before the king and risk her life to spare the lives of her people? So she asked for a day of prayer. Jonah said that for him, death was better than life. The great prophet to the Assyrians. And an Old Testament prophet, whom we're going to examine this morning, named Elijah, sat down underneath a tree in 1 Kings 19 and said these words, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." So if you're here this morning, and I'm here, okay, this is a message I've been working on for a year and a half. If you're here this morning and you're tired and you're worn out in ministry and you want some answers on how to turn from "I'm tired" to turning the corner this morning, we're going to examine the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, and it's going to give us five things that will help us move from being tired to turn the corner. So I have a simple question for you. A lot of times each Sunday morning we read the Scriptures, we stand. Do you want to stay seated this morning? Are you too tired? Let's stand together as we read the Word of God, 1 Kings chapter 19. Sorry to do that to you. I will read it because I'm going to add a little bit to it as we read. You follow along on the screens. I'm reading from the NIV version. It says, 1 Kings 19, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword." I'm going to explain in just a little bit in our background here of the fact that Elijah was part and parcel to these two altars, one to Baal, one to God Almighty, and 450 prophets died. And Jezebel found out about it and she was ticked off. And so she said in verse 2, she sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. It was there that he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing in this cave, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been working hard for you. I have been busting it. I want you to know that the Israelites have rejected you and your covenant. They have broken down your altars and your prophets, and they've put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Uh-oh. Then a great and powerful wind, not a meteor or anything like that, wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, ashamed, and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing in this cave, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been working hard for you, O Lord Almighty. I have a lot of zeal, a lot of desire. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, don't you know? Broken down your altars, don't you know? And they're putting your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me too." You know. And then it says, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you're there, I want you to anoint Ahazael king over Aram, and also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elijah, son of Japhat from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Ahaziel, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu." And by the way, you're not the only one. "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would learn from this tired prophet how to take our tiredness and turn the corner this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, take out your scripture sheet. It will help you follow along as we talk about these five ways. Right before 1 Kings 19, we have a scene that is set that I need to explain for you briefly. Over here are 450 prophets of Baal in Israel, Judah, who are offering up worship to Baal. Over here is one prophet with an altar offering up worship to God Almighty. The challenge is this. If this altar over here is consumed by fire from heaven, then Baal is the true and living God. If this altar over here is consumed by fire from God of heaven, of the prophet, that Elijah, then this, in fact, is the true and living God. In the midst of that, these prophets all morning long offer up worship to God. And to make matters worse, they're cutting themselves. They're offering up their own flesh, their own blood as worship to Baal. Now, it's during these natural portions in Scripture that it allows pastors like us to communicate what the Bible says about things. I'd like to address the topic of cutting briefly. I want you to know, cutting was an Old Testament practice of idol worship and was forbidden by God in Leviticus chapter 19. In the New Testament, it was also practiced, and it was a sign of demonic activity in Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Servants of God were commanded not to ever cut himself or herself for any reason or in any act of worship to any god whatsoever. So I want to communicate, if your son or daughter is participating in cutting, that is not a biblical activity, that is a demonic activity. We do have counselors for that. You can come talk to me about that. I just want you to know that the Bible is very clear that cutting is not biblical. And it is an epidemic that's going on right now. So be prepared and be careful about that. In the midst of this, they were cutting themselves. After the morning and afternoon, nothing was happening over here. And over one moment of one time, when this prophet uttered one prayer, God sent fire from heaven. And the Scripture says, right after he prayed, the fire consumed everything, that it even licked up the water in the trench. In the end, 450 prophets of Baal were killed. After they were killed, Elijah prayed one more time, and during that time, there was a drought in the land. Elijah prayed that it would rain, and moments later, rain falls on the land, saturating it. It was after this context, after this success as a prophet of God, that one woman offers a threat to him of his life, claiming the prophets that were just humiliated in front of everyone. And what did Elijah do? He ran. I want to suggest to you the first way to move from being I'm tired to I'm turning the corner is to remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. You know, we forget to remember, don't we? We forget. Elijah had forgotten that he had just demonstrated that the gods to which he had pledged an oath to had no power at all. Now listen, I want to tell you a little bit about Elijah to show you why this is such an important point. This man Elijah, watch, is the guy that God fed in the wilderness with a brook, and ravens brought him food. Now, I don't know the last time you were on your deck sunbathing yourself, sipping an iced tea, and all of a sudden a bird said, oh, here you go. Here's a nice piece of garlic French toast. Okay. On top of that, this is the guy that God said, go to a widow's house in Zarephath, and she will provide you food. And oh, by the way, while you're there, the flour jar will never run empty of flour, and the oil jar will never run dry. Now, I don't know about you, but I just go to the store every week. I don't open up my canisters of sugar and go, oh, look, there's more sugar in here. My first question is, sweetheart, did you buy more sugar? The answer is yes. It's never, oh, no, the Lord just keeps refilling our sugar. I mean, on top of that, this is the guy whose prayers raised the widow's son back to life. This is the guy that held back rain at his own word to show Ahab that God was judging the people for Baal worship. And I remind you, this is the guy that soundly just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. When we get tired, we get a memory problem. Can I get a witness? We forget God's promises. By the way, hasn't the Scripture said that He will never leave us or forsake us? Doesn't the Scripture say, don't worry about what you eat or drink, that He cares for the birds? How much more does He care for us? Doesn't the Scripture say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths, even when Jezebel is coming after you? In Psalm 42, it says, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. When we get tired, we forget. Now, I don't know about you, but every once in a while I struggle with memory loss. Can I get a witness again? Yeah, I forget. Matter of fact, I like this story that I heard of two ladies who had been friends for decades. And over the years, they'd shared all kinds of activities and adventures together. Lately, though, their activities had been limited to meeting a few times a week to play cards. One day they were playing cards when one looked at the other and said, now, don't get mad at me. I know we've been friends for a long time, but I just can't think of your name. I've thought and thought and thought, but I can't remember it. Please don't be mad at me. And please tell me, what's your name? Her friend glared at her with a wicked look. And for at least 3 minutes, she just stared at her and glared. And finally, she said, how soon do you need to know? You got time for one more? An 80-year-old couple was having problems remembering things. So they decided to go to the doctor and get it checked out to make sure nothing was wrong with them. By the way, if you're 80 years old, please don't take offense to this. It's just okay, so to find out what was wrong with them. When they arrived at the doctor's office, they explained to the doctor about the problems they were having with their memory. I'll leave that alone. I was going to say, I guess I shouldn't worry about it. They might not remember what I said, but I'm just kidding. After checking the couple out, the doctor tells them that they were physically okay, but might want to start writing things down and to make notes to help them remember things. The couple thanked the doctor and then they left. Later that night, while watching TV, the old man got up from his chair and his wife said, where are you going? He replied, I'm going to the kitchen to fix me something to eat. She asked, well, will you get me a bowl of ice cream while you're there? He replies, sure. She then asked him, well, we went to the doctor. He told us to write it down. So don't you think you should write it down so I can remember it? And he says, no, I can remember that. She then says, well, I would also like some strawberries on top. You'd better write that down because I know you're going to forget. He says, I can remember that. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries. She replies, well, I would also like some whipped cream on top of the strawberries. I know you'll forget that, so you better just write that down. With irritation in his voice, he says, I don't need to write that down. I can remember that. He fumes and walks into the kitchen. About 20 minutes later, he returns from the kitchen and hands her a plate of bacon and eggs. She stares at the plate for a moment and says in disgust, you forgot my toast. In that moment, Elijah had forgotten the power of God and all the ways that God had used him to demonstrate that power. And in the face of what Jezebel said, he didn't stop and pray and say, should I go attack her? Should I go attack Ahab? Should I stay here? Should I leave? Should I go to a mountain? Instead, he just runs out of fear. You see, when we get forgetful, we get fearful. And we need to remember the promises of God. So the first thing to do is to remember God's promises and to take them in faith. Second of all, we need to remove self-centered thinking. It's number two on your sheet. Self-centered thinking. Now, I know that you can understand and agree with this. When we get tired, we say some pretty crazy things, don't we? I know none of us have ever had an argument with someone else when we're really tired and we say some crazy things. On top of that, when we say some crazy things, we say a lot of things we don't really mean. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Look at what Elijah said in his tiredness. It's verse 19:4. It says this. Elijah was afraid, ran for his life when he came to Beersheba, in Judah. He left his servant there, verse 4, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He was so afraid, he ran an additional 15 miles so that even his servant couldn't find him. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. And I want you to note the three statements he makes. Number one, take my life. I've listed that on your scripture sheet. I'm going to explain what it means. You'll have to add something to it. I should have put more. The second statement is, I've had enough, number one. Number two, take my life. And number three, I am no better than my ancestors. Let me explain what those three things are really saying so you can understand. Number one, when he says, I've had enough, he has a desire to give up. He has a desire to give up. Number two, when he says, take my life, that is really an unreasonable ending for the prophet of God, isn't it? That's not a wise ending. That's not even reasonable. And then number three, when he says, I'm no better than my ancestors, he's really saying, my life doesn't make a difference. Now, just moments before, we know that last statement isn't true because his life was the one that single-handedly called, prayed, called down, stood there as a testament that there really is a God in heaven, and 450 prophets lost their lives. At least for the one very fact that he put a dent in false idol worship, right? But here he's making statements that are not reasonable, nor are they true. The problem with tiredness, folks, is that it has at its core self-centered thinking. I always think of it this way, and I'm no better. I'm just as guilty. The word tired has an I in it, doesn't it? This is free. It's on the side. You can just write it on the side. And you know, it's one time I was struggling on a missions trip. This was before I was even married. It was in Colorado, and I really had a bad attitude, and I was on like 4 or 5 hours of sleep a day. And a couple of students came to me and said, you know, you're just really being mean to us and stuff like that. So could you just pray that God would help you with your tiredness and, you know, with what you're saying? And it was that night that I prayed, and the next morning God revealed this little acrostic that I want to give you right now. It's not even in my notes, but it's just something I want to give you. It's the word tired, and it's a little acrostic. It goes like this. T stands for tired, because when we're tired, we forget that we're tired, so we have to remind ourselves we're tired. So the T stands for T, tired. Okay. The I stands for irritable. When we're tired, we become irritable, don't we? How many? That's wild. I see a bunch of students going. Okay. The R stands for rude. When we get tired, we say things to people we wouldn't normally say if we weren't so tired, and we're very rude to people, and I was rude to students. The E is my favorite one. I had to throw a little Jonathanism in there. And so the E stands for edify, you jerk. Some of you might be a little tired. And then the fifth one, the D stands for defensive. A lot of times when we're tired, what do? We get defensive. Absolutely. The problem of a tired prophet is he had self-centered thinking. I want you to point out a couple things. Number one, these were all circumstantial statements. Number two, they're all self-centered statements. You know, I want to suggest to you the best way to get past self-centered thinking is a very simple remedy. It's the antidote for a lot of things we do wrong. It's called asking forgiveness. All we simply need to do if we find ourselves tired this morning and thinking self-centeredly is to pray a prayer of forgiveness. Why are we, as believers, the last ones to admit that we're wrong sometimes? Another way to move away from self-centered thinking is to do the exact opposite. And instead of depending on yourself for all the answers, this is number three, you need to return to dependence on God. When you are tired, you think the whole world rests on your shoulders, and in reality, God's the one that created the world. It rests on His shoulders. I love that little song you used to sing as a kid. He's got the whole world. Did you ever insert your name in there? I've got the whole world. No. He's got the whole world in His hands. So we need to return to dependence on God. Now let me ask a statement, and you can agree or disagree with me. Number one, does God know what we need? Does He know how much we need? Does He know when we need it? Why are we the last ones to ask Him for it? Here's Elijah in the middle of this text, and there are two key phrases that show how he depended on God and needed God to provide for him. There are two phrases. They're found in verses 5 through 9. I'd like you to look. It says, all at once the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. That's the first phrase. The second one is found in verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, and added, for the journey is too much for you. Let me again add a few things to your outline to help you understand that. Number one, when it says get up and eat, we have to take initiative in the midst of our tiredness. I hate to use old cliches, but you know what it says, not in the scriptures, but it says you can lead a horse to water, but you can't. God can lead you provision, but you have to accept it. It says, get up and eat. Here's the second thing that said, the journey is too much for you. You see, what we find a little later is Elijah saying, I've been so working hard for you. They've all rejected that. God is saying, even before he gets there, you can't do this alone. And what do we find in the midst of self-centered thinking? The thinking that I have to do this all myself. You cannot reform your family by yourself. You cannot reform your marriage by yourself. Last time I checked, it takes three. You are just one. There's God and the spouse. Right? The journey is too much for you. We must realize that we can't do this alone. You know, I'm just going to add one simple caveat in here. I actually believe that the whole Bible is the story of mankind resisting God's attempts at telling him that he can't do this life alone. Would you agree with that statement? 66 love notes telling us that we need him or else we will perish. And yet we still reject. We have to return to dependence on God. The tiredness will stop when we start asking for help. So, number one, we need to remember God's promises. Number two, we need to remove self-centered thinking. Number three, we need to return to dependence on God. And then, number four, we need to resist thinking we are alone. Tired people think that they're alone. They feel like they're the only ones making the effort. Two times in the text, what did Elijah say? I'm the only one left. I'm working so hard for you, Lord. Basically, it's like, don't you see how hard I'm working? I see that in the text. And by the way, Lord, can I just let you know that they've rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and your prophets. They've put to death with the sword. And by the way, they're chasing after me. Did you know that, Lord? I find that we're guilty here at Grace Church of that sometimes. We're so tired and worn out that we think we're the only one that can do that ministry. You want to know what's so powerful about this passage? When God passed in front of Elijah, what did he do? After Elijah said, I'm the only one out here working for the Lord, what did he do? What's the text say? A wind shattered a mountain. Now, can I just help extrapolate a little bit of how I see this going on? God's like, I don't need you. With my wind, I can blow a mountain to pieces. Watch. Boom! You know what I'm saying? Okay, and by the way, with a simple desire, I can send fire from heaven. And with the simple desire of mine, I can send an earthquake. Watch. You know. And here Elijah's like, don't you know I'm the only one working for you? And God's like, you know what? I have a lot more power. I don't necessarily need you. Wow. You see, tired people feel like they're more valuable than they really are. And it's a sin. It's a sin of pride. I want you to know that I have fallen guilty of that sin many times. I think that I run this, or I'm a part of this, or this goes on because of how this goes. No, this ministry works because parents are amazing and they're teaching their sons and daughters the Word of God. When things go great, I get too much credit. When things get bad, I don't get blamed. I blame the parents. You know what I'm saying? The truth of it is you don't need me. I need God. You need God. And he needs us to need him. And that is when the power of God is really at work. When we're thinking we're alone, it's not. When we're depending on him, it is. So let me give you the fifth thing that I've learned that's so powerful. These four things have been so valuable in my life, but this fifth one has been more powerful than anything that I've learned in the text to this point. In these verses, I note something in Elijah that I really want you to get. It's number five. We need to resolve to discern between responsibilities and concerns. We need to resolve to discern between responsibilities and concerns. Now, I hope you remember the passage that we read because I'm going to accentuate a few things here. All right? When Elijah ran, He went underneath the tree. He said a bunch of statements that were circumstantial based on his weariness. After that, God shows up to him graciously. He doesn't scold him. He provides him food. And the best case for tiredness is not yawning. It's sleep. And so he went to sleep. After that, he still has the wrong attitude. When God says, "What are you doing here?" What does he say? "Well, I'm trying to uphold your covenant. I'm working really hard for you. I'm trying to tear down these Baal worships and these idols and these altars that are here. And then all the other prophets have been killed by the sword, and I don't want to die too." Here's what happens when we get tired. There are things in life called responsibilities. Those are things that you are uniquely in charge of, or that you have to do no matter what. If you're a husband and wife, no one can be your wife's husband, or and if you're the husband, nobody else can be your wife but her. So you are uniquely responsible to one another. If you have children, you are uniquely responsible. Nobody else can parent that son or daughter but you. You are unique to that. That is your responsibility. At work, you've been given a job description and it falls underneath your pay structure. And you are responsible to manage this or control this or to sell this. And that's your responsibility. If you're a business owner, your responsibility is your business, the handling of it morally and ethically. And then those responsibilities have tiers to them. The first tier is God Almighty and your relationship with Him. If your relationship with Him suffers, everything else suffers. Then the next in line is your family. So you're responsible for your family, the leadership, the direction of it, the care of it, the prayer for it, and things like that. And then underneath that is your work. And what happens is in responsibilities, we do this, but then Facebook and texting and internet and marketing and all these other things that our cares and concerns of ours tries to jump into the responsibility category, and we take it onto ourselves. I'll show you how the prophet did it, and then I'm going to tell you how we do it. The prophet did it. Whose responsibility is it to save Israel? Elijah's or God's? From the text, who do we feel like is taking on that responsibility? Elijah. Okay. Whose responsibility is it to tear down all of the altars? Is it God's or is it Elijah's? God's. Whose responsibility is it to change the hearts of the people to love covenant? Is it Elijah's or is it God's? It's God's. And at the end of the text, notice what God did. God said, "Elijah, here is your responsibility. Here is what you are to do. The problem is you're thinking outside of what I've commanded you. Your job is you're to go to appoint this king. You're going to appoint Elisha, the prophet, and they will take down by sword who I want taken down by sword. And by the way, you're not the only one that has this responsibility. I have 7,000 others that are going to do my work as well. You're not the only one working for me." Now, are you following me? So now here's what happens in our life, and I'm just going to be honest, especially in the youth pastor's wife. So it's 9 o'clock at night, I've got my phone out, I'm on Facebook, and I'm reading students or young people making statements about themselves, or "I'm so lonely tonight." And here's what the youth pastor does. "Oh no! Maybe I should send him a verse. Maybe I should write on there, 'You're not alone, I care about you. But I have 897 friends. And then I see all of these coming down through here. And then I get a text that says, pray for me. And I'm like, should I respond to that?" And then I see something else come through Twitter, or I think about something else that somebody else posted about, or I see a response where a student cusses, and I wonder, should I message them personally and say, "That's not biblical, you shouldn't do that, that's a sin"? Or you follow what I'm saying? And then on top of that, when you see people, this is a huge church, so then people tell you about what stuff's going on in their life, and then here's what happens. Pastor Jonathan, in all honesty, gets confused. I get messed up in my own mind between the difference of responsibility and concern, because the truth of it is, you all know I have the biggest heart in the world and I really, really care a lot, and I don't know how to shut it off sometimes. So what happens is I start heaping big coals, big mines of stuff over into the responsibility basket. And then I'm trying to carry the basket.
And I'm tipping it all over the place. I feel like I'm not really doing one kid justice. I feel like I'm not praying very well for another one. And then all of that is right before I'm supposed to put my kids to bed. I'm just being honest. Right? And so then my wife's like, what are you doing on the phone right now? It's 9 o'clock. I'm like, I'm trying to text and help so-and-so. What are you doing that for? Our kids are laying in bed waiting for you. Oh man, I messed up again. You know what I mean? Now, can anybody relate to what I'm sharing? The problem that tiredness brings, and the reason why tiredness comes, is because in our culture of technology, we know too much information about each other. Our relationships are so fragmented that we don't know whether we should help. We don't know whether we should jump in. We don't know what we should do. And so here's the first answer that I have personally learned as to what I should do. Instead of taking my cares and concerns and putting them in the responsibility basket, I need to remember that these cares and concerns are God's responsibility. And I need to make them an issue of prayer, not an issue that I immediately act upon. Second thing that I've realized is I needed to follow the Holy Spirit's direction, because not everybody that's saying stuff is actually really asking for help. Now, some of you may disagree with that. But some may simply just be making self-centered statements to get attention. And what's really hard that we have to do as believers is to discern the difference of these cares and concerns and these responsibilities that are on our plate. And what I find in this passage is I believe that Elijah was tired because in his own mind, he had confused his own self-worth, his own importance, and was adding things on top of that that in fact were God's job and not his. So my final point to you this morning is, please do your best to discern after this is over, or to have a conversation with your family as to what your responsibilities really are and then what falls in your realm of care and concern. Because here's what I know. There are a lot of great people wearing themselves out that could be more effective if they were healthy and fresh. So I conclude this way. Brought with me a little gift from Staples. Do any of you know what this little gift says?
That was easy.
Uh-huh. I'll just do it one more time so you can get the full effect.
That was easy.
Have you ever tried to fill out a Staples rebate form? you get what I'm, my point. You know what's so amazing about this? Is everything in our culture is marketed as what? In reality, everything in our culture, including paying bills, raising children, serving in a ministry in a local church, some of you have sit through two messages of mine now, that's not easy. And the students have to hear me every week. Pray, you know. Here's the point. What is easy is raising a hand or saying something in here. What's really hard is when you leave those doors, you still feel tired and you have to discipline your mind to watch out what you are taking on. You have to discipline your mind to continue to depend on God. You have to confess that you're self-centered in your thinking about how important you are in ministry. I know, because I've had to think that the last year and a half, and I have been confronted many times by the Holy Spirit to confess. And I'm sharing it just in front of you, as simple as can be. I believe the same thing is true of you folks. I believe our church is tired right now. I believe we're tired because we planted another ministry, a lot of folks left, and now others are filling in the ministry. I believe we're tired because we've been working at this ministry thing with Pastor Phil, myself, Pastor Josh, others with continuity for 10 years. I believe we're tired because we're doing what we can to give toward missions. We're doing what we can to reach people across the street and around the world. And sometimes we just get tired doing well, doing good. Galatians chapter 6. So this morning, I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes as we conclude. I'm going to ask you questions that will be easy to answer, but hard to live out. First one is this. How many of you are tired in ministry and you need encouragement and you're not afraid to admit it? Would you just raise your hand? You're tired in ministry and you need encouragement. Amen. Praise God. How many of you would say you just feel worn out and you know you want to give up? Everything inside of you is wanting to give up, but you say, Pastor Jonathan, pray for me this morning that I will not give up in whatever that issue or thing is. Okay? By the way, I just want you to know, nobody will have to get up this morning. Nobody's coming forward. I'm not going to do that kind of invitation. I want to be able to have you be honest and not feel like somebody's going to pull a switch on you. I just want you to know. So, number three, how many of you this morning say, it has been a long time, I'm so tired spiritually, it's been a long time since God and I have really connected and I felt His presence in my spiritual walk. Would you raise your hand?